You guys know one reason why my wife loves me is because I'm so good at household work. I'm good at repairing things. Yeah, she laughs. It'll literally take me about a day to fix a picture up on a wall. I remember one time our tub was breaking, and I'm like, I'm going to go fix it. And within 20 minutes, I made it worse. My favorite tool is the hammer. How many have a favorite tool is the hammer? Anyone else? All right. I love the hammer, right? Your picture needs to get hung up, you take out the hammer. There's a battery in a clock, you take out the hammer. Dog gets out of line. Kids? No. Joke. Somehow the PowerPoint's not working. Oh, there we go. Truth be told, last night, my wife looks at me and she's like, okay, Scott, your gift is exhortation, and it is. And usually when I have exhortation, I bring out the hammer. She looked right at me and she says, no, Scott, pretend like you're talking to me because it's your first time talking at Grace Bible Chapel. So I'm like, okay, let's go ahead and look at it from that perspective. Ephesians, we are in the middle, or actually we're right now in the first 25th percentile, the first quarter of Ephesians. We're looking at Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, and we're eventually getting to the concept of walk worthy of your calling. So I have a thought here for you guys, okay? Here's my thought. I would like for you guys, my prayer for you is that, not that I would preach well, but that you would listen well. My prayer for you is that your heart would be open to the teaching, not just this morning, but throughout Ephesians. Because Ephesians was deliberately chosen for Grace Bible Chapel, considering its current place and status right now. It was deliberately brought here to handle and to teach us what the Lord would want us to know. So my question is, when you sit down and listen, is this routine? Or is this something the Lord has for you? Is there a piece from the scripture that the Lord can use here this morning that'll change your life? I'm hoping it will be so. And not only that, but it should be this every day. It should be this, it should be every day, but it also should be every Sunday. All right? So let's kind of see if we can turn our ears on. Let's go back a little bit and try to think through the logic of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Just want to take a couple minutes on this. So remember 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 1. We talked about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Beautiful portion of a passage in Scripture. After that, from verse 15, chapter 1, all the way through the end of chapter 3, Paul really has two prayers for the Ephesians. And we're right in the middle of prayer number 1. Now think about the logic of this prayer, first prayer. It says that Paul would pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation at the knowledge of him. Well, why would he pray for that? Paul understands that in order for us to get closer to Christ, we have to know Christ. It's kind of one of those being transformed by the renewing of your mind type of things. So he's praying for this to happen to the Ephesians because they have a habit, which I'll try to develop here in a little while. They have a habit of doing something. So he wants to pray that they would come to a real deep knowledge of Christ and what he's done. So if you look through that prayer, you have the doctrine of reconciliation, which we just covered. And now we're getting to the first exhortation in this book. I kid with Rick once in a while, and he set up the schedule, and he knows I like to do exhortation, so I'm wondering if he gave me this first exhortation for a reason. After this, we're going to get to Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and then we're going to continue on to second prayer, which is going to be strengthened with the power of the inner man. Now, think about the logic again. Paul's saying, look, I'm praying that you would be transformed, that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. Why? So that you would be strengthened in the inner man. Why should we be strengthened? What's necessary to be strong about? Well, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all walking the walk with the Lord. So if you're going to really walk this walk, if you consider yourself Christian, then you're going to have to get into this and know you're going to have to know Christ. He's going to have to strengthen you, and then he's going to have to teach you how to walk, which is the logic that Paul's trying to get to. So we're setting up this foundation, and we're putting it up together to try to say, okay, and what he's doing right now is he's shifting off of the logic of reconciliation he's putting upon the Ephesians. He's saying, okay, people, I want you to remember. I want you to recall. And that's where we're at right now, this first exhortation in this book. So let's go ahead and read it through. I would encourage everyone to have their Bibles open because it's always best to have a Bible open looking at it. But if you don't have one, it is up here on the screen for you to read with us. So please read along. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and being without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity brought by the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And to finish up, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." So we're going to engage in some Bible study. So we got two things. We got to understand what it's saying, and we got to understand how it applies to us. So that's kind of what we're going to do. And what you're also going to realize with me is I don't like monologuing. I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to feedback with me. You'll get used to that if I ever do preaching up here again. Of course, maybe after this message, they won't ask me to. Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh." So we're going to cover the first half of this verse. Right? Whenever you do a Bible study, you see the word therefore, you always have to ask yourself the question, what's the therefore, therefore? A therefore is an adverb. It's a logical conjunction which says, okay, what's come before needs to result in what's coming after. So what's been before? Reconciliation. And what's coming after is this idea of remembering. What did we do this morning in the breaking of bread? Remembered. Right? We remembered. Not only that, it was really interesting how the Lord brought it up. We remembered this morning exactly what we're going to be talking about right now. We talked about the blood. We talked about the cross. Remembering. Why are they supposed to remember? What's necessary? I just want to bring a concept that I thought might be interesting is Isaiah 55:10-11. This is one of my favorite portions of passage in the scriptures. It says this: "As for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent." So what's he doing here? He's comparing the word of God to rain and to water. Now, if you're like me and you study the word of God, when you walk away from it, you feel refreshed, yeah? Right? That happens oftentimes. Of course, sometimes it doesn't happen, maybe because our heart's off or we're in sin or we're thinking about things. But honestly, times when you're supposed to study the word of God, it's like rain. It washes you. It cleanses your mind. It feels you kind of like you walk away refreshed. Okay, well, what happens when you're not studying the word of God, which happens pretty much all day long? Your face can't be in the word of God all day long. You have to work. You have to talk to people. You have to drive. What happens? Well, snow. If you guys remember last year, we had a series of storms that came through. The rain came, dropped down, refreshed our lands, but then the storms went away. What happened all year long? Well, we had to tap into the snowpack. And if you think of the word of God like a snowpack, that's kind of what Paul's asking them to do, okay? When your face is not in the word, then recall, remember, tap into the snowpack of what you know, what you understand. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to do. Be refreshed and be replenished. Remember what happened before. This leads me to a question for you guys. What do you guys remember about your salvation experience? Do you recall afresh the glory of the work of the Lord in your life? Or has it lost some of its glimmer? What do you remember about your experience here at Grace Bible Chapel? More importantly, what do you choose to remember? We'll keep touching on that. Second half of this verse, it says, "Who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." Okay, this passage is talking about Jews calling Gentiles uncircumcised. All right? But not only were they calling them uncircumcised, but they were actually pushing them out. They were called up by they were supposed to be the royal priesthood. They were supposed to be leading people to God, but they didn't. Okay? They had the law, and what did they do? They brought out the hammer with the law. Right? They bashed people over the head with it. They put unnecessary burdens upon them. And they said, you know, you're supposed to live thus and thus. Well, they created this thing, but they used the circumstances that God's created with the law. There certainly was a distinction between the two of them, but the Jews early hand made it a derogatory distinction. And this is a question for you, is do you understand the power of language? When you study language, I'm not an expert in Hebrew and Greek, but I am in English. And when you study English, you'll realize the concept called defining. Okay, defining is a very basic, it's the most basic form of information transfer we have in our culture. And there's basically seven ways to define something. The two most common ways are denotation and connotation. You've probably heard of those words before. The denotation is a dictionary definition of something. It explains what something is. The connotation is what's called a secondary definition. It creates an emotional response people have to when they hear the word or when they think about something. It's either a positive or a negative. All right? It's also referred to as a value definition, what value you place in an idea. Oftentimes in our culture, we dwell in negative connotation. In fact, we dwell on it so much that sometimes when we talk to someone, we're so worried about how they're going to take it that we tailor it and shift it instead of saying straight up what it is, right? Because we're so worried about it. Well, in a sense, what happened was the Jews took this factual idea that the Gentiles were separate from them, but they took it and they made it a derogatory sense, and they created this thing called enmity. And it grew and it grew and it grew so that there was a very clear division, even though God had already set it up, they made it even more so. And so now there was a major divide in how things went. What about etiquette? Well, language has the power to identify and the power to change identity. If you think back in Genesis, right? God created Adam, and then what did he do with the beast of the field? He brought him to Adam, and Adam named him, each and every single one of them. And then not only that, but it can also change. The power of language can change identity. Remember, God has changed the names of certain people, like Abram to Abraham, or Saul to Paul, or a couple other ones you can probably think in there. But once something is identified, we have the power to change that identity and make it negative. So my question to you is this, is how can we do this with other categories? Like, for instance, the saved and the unsaved. Do we look at unsaved in a negative light? Are we neglectful with the unsaved? Maybe, what about each other? Can we look at each other in a negative light? Can we perceive that? I mean, there are distinctions between us. There's differences. But what do we do with those differences? We'll keep talking about that. Another portion of it says in the flesh. What does in the flesh signify? It signifies something merely physical. It's not spiritual. It meant to be an outward sign for God's chosen people. And then, of course, Paul addresses that. He says, for he is not a Jew who is not one outwardly, nor is uncircumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. All right, so he addresses those two groups of people. Let's hit verse 12. Remember that you formerly were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth, strangers, having no hope and being without God in the world. So let me ask you this question. I told you I wanted feedback. There are three things in here that he had asked them to remember. What three things are they? You tell me. What's the first one? Separate from Christ. What's the next one? Excluded from the commonwealth. What's the third one? Strangers to the covenant. So those last two things are basically the conditions of those existences. Okay, they were without God, and they were basically had no hope in the world. So this leads me to ask you the question, do you remember what it was like to be separate from Christ? I remember once, I was at Grace Bible Chapel, we were talking at the breaking of bread about what it meant like to have the Spirit of God, and I broke down and I cried. And this is way back in the years, in the early years of Grace Bible Chapel, and I remember I broke down and cried. Why? Because I remember David had watched the Spirit leave Saul, you know? The Spirit was with Saul, and then it left him. That doesn't happen to us these days, but can you imagine what that might be like? Should that ever happen? It never will. But just being without Christ is just, you know, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. This has to do with citizenship. Last I checked, if I'm understanding right, some of you guys are still working on citizenship. Is that correct? I bet some of you guys can come up here and tell us a whole lot of what it feels like to be excluded from the commonwealth of something. I bet a whole lot of you guys can come up here and tell us what it means to be a stranger when someone looks at you and potentially like an immigrant and they say, you know, we don't want you here, let's ship you off. That's pretty rude. It's pretty harsh. In some senses, that's kind of what the Jews did to the Gentiles. They excluded themselves. It doesn't feel good to not be included. Why were they told to remember this? Well, they're told to remember this again because he's pointing back to the future, or to the promise of this letter coming, which is basically how to walk. All right, so this leads me to the same question I just asked you, and I'm going to ask you again. What do you remember about your salvation experience? What do you remember? What do you choose to remember here for Grace Bible Chapel on the history and everything's happened? We'll kind of keep building on this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, the question here is, who must we be in to be brought near? The obvious answer is in Christ. You've heard it a bunch of times. We're going to talk about it again, so it's a bit of a repeat. All right, Ephesians 1:10, we go back to the beginning of the book. It says, the summing up of all things in Christ, whether things in heaven or things on earth. What does that mean, summing up of all things? It means he's going to bring everything that was good that handed down by the Father of lights, he's going to bring it all together in Christ. It's all going to end in him. There's no avoidance. There's no alternate route. It's just in him. And of course, John 14:11 is basically I and the Father are in each other. So basically this whole account is in Christ. What does it mean to be in something? Have you ever defined that before? In means to move into something. It means to be included. It means to be part of a relationship. Sometimes in our culture, if a man goes and asks a girl out on a date and says, hey, you want to go out on a date? She might respond to him saying, no, I'm in a relationship. That's kind of what it's like. You're in a relationship. You're committed. You're there. What does it feel like to you to be in this relationship with Christ? Is it a negative or is it a positive thing? Hopefully it's positive. There's no reason for it ever not to be positive. Ever. Next question is, by what are we brought near? That's what we talked about this morning, by the blood of Christ, okay? We are brought near by the blood. Hebrews 9:22 says the same thing that we all remember. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what the Father's mandate was. And whose blood do we need? We need the blood of Jesus Christ. So there it is in the doctrines. And my question to you now is, when did you realize and first valued this truth? I'm not talking about it's a fancy little tidbit in your brain. What I'm talking about is, when did you value it? That's that value definition. Do you know what value means? Value means that you live your whole life around it. Value means that you build your choices on it. Value means that you're moving forward with this as a foundation that says, this is what I'm working off of. The blood of Christ has cleansed you completely. It doesn't matter what happens in the future. It's done. It's finished. When did you last value that again? Next verse. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Well, this is an interesting statement. It says, what do we have peace in? Well, this verse says that we have peace in Jesus. But how do we typically practice peace in our culture? I get a kick out of my students sometimes. I teach interpersonal communication. And oftentimes in that class, when I talk about forgiveness, I ask them, I said, okay, let's start about the lesson. How do you guys typically forgive people? And one of the first things, someone almost always comes up and says, well, I can forgive someone, but I don't want them in my life anymore. Right? I can forgive you, but you need to be over there. So we have this peace and distance. Either we cut off communication or we physically move away. And maybe from time to time, that might be true, but that's not peace. Or it's very awkward. Because should you ever meet each other again, well, how are you going to deal with it? The next one we also do is we have peace in an agreement. Okay, you do this, I do that. And so therefore, we'll maintain peace through the agreement. Does that work? What do you guys think? Does that work? How many say yes, that works? How many say no, that doesn't work? I got a few people. How many don't know what to say? How many want me to stop you asking questions? An agreement is not going to keep the peace. It might for a little bit of time, but if you don't have the capacity to keep your end of it, then it's certainly not going to necessarily set itself up to keep the peace. We also do sometimes, we say, well, you know, we're good-natured people. We'll figure it out. No big deal. You know, it's not that big of a deal. Well, that doesn't work either because we're sinners. The only peace you have is in Christ. That's why he himself is our peace. It said it made both groups here. What's he referring to, both groups? That's the Jews and the Gentiles. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just Jews and Gentiles, although that's the context. It refers to everything and anyone that wants to believe in Christ, right? Does it matter what age they are? Nope. Does it matter what gender they are? Nope. Does it matter what ethnicity they are? Nope. Does it matter if they're slave or free man? Nope. It doesn't matter at all. Jesus brought peace to anyone that wants to believe in Christ. He had this little idea called the barrier and the dividing wall. Let's get to the next verse. But I want to ask you this question is, how does this truth apply itself here to Grace Bible Chapel now? How do we take it and personalize it? What does that mean? Shouldn't it mean that there's always peace between us in everything we do? Or if there is a conflict that happens, it's an opportunity to gain better peace in the relationship. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity brought about by the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Okay, your version of the text, NESB, it says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law and commandments. Okay, that's kind of a mistranslation. Enmity and the law, those are not the same thing, okay? It's brought about by the law. It's caused by the law, which is the reason for the change up here, okay? The barrier is that enmity. That's that fighting, that infighting between groups. What caused this thing is the dividing wall, okay? The law itself, it stands as ordinances against people. Okay, what did the law do? It's supposed to be a tutor that pointed out sin, that ultimately was supposed to lead them to Christ. Because they know that they can't keep the law, they have to go to God for his grace. That's what would set up the whole thing. And this, we have this beautiful verse, which I was going to read this morning, but the Lord willing, I'm just bringing it up now. When you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions and canceled out all the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which is hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, so the law is no longer your judge. Of course, the question is, was it ever your judge? Did you ever look at the law before being a Christian and say, wow, you know, that's the way to God? I'm not sure. That I never did that. But now that I know God, and the study of the law is an interesting study, I'm grateful that I don't have to live up to that pledge. Because if I had to live up to that pledge, I'd be dead. This brings me to the kind of the main application that I want to get with you guys. And how can we hinder this peace we have in Christ? So I'm going to tackle three categories. First off, peace with God. John 10:28 says, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What does that tell you? Once you have peace, you always have peace with God. Now, you may lose the peace on your side for whatever reason and things you go through. You might get discombobulated and say, oh, okay, well, I don't have peace with God. Well, you really do. It never leaves. Yeah, you can sin and you can fall out of fellowship and whatnot, but there's always peace there. You're not going to lose your salvation. He never goes away. He's always with you in everything that you do, even if you turn from him. So you'll always have peace with the Lord. But then we get to this verse. It says, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism, James 2:1. And we realize here that we can actually lose the peace that Jesus died on the cross for. We can lose peace with the unsaved when we choose not to include them. And this becomes a really interesting dynamic because sometimes I teach personal evangelism, right? The reason why I think the Lord brought that about to me is because there was a block of time in my Christian walk that I didn't evangelize anybody. And I came to this conclusion, you know, we all have to sit down at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to sit across from Jesus. Sorry, I'm going to get emotional with this because I always do. And he's going to ask us, hey, Scott, what'd you do with the gospel of peace? The great message that I gave you. What'd you do with that? He's going to do that with me, and he's going to do that with you too. What are you going to tell him? Are you going to be someone that says, well, you know, I went after it? I mean, it's not like he doesn't know your life. He already knows everything anyway, but he's going to give an account of it. Are you going to go after him, and you're going to say, oh, yeah, you know, okay, you know, I went after it because you're that person. You evangelize. You share. Are you going to be the person that's like, well, you know, I did it sometimes. I did it when it was convenient for me. Really? How are you going to stand up to that when he looks at you and he's like, why? Because in that process of not sharing, we're actually neglecting the unsaved. We're taking our attitude of personal favor. Last I checked, if you're saved, you're good to go. You're free. But the unsaved aren't. Isn't it our responsibility to do so? We can lose peace with each other. How do we do this? Well, I mean, if it ever comes up, we can choose not to love each other. We talk about the language of love, right? You guys are taking peacemakers. How many of you guys are in the peacemaker class? Wonderful. So this is all for us. All right? It certainly coincides with each other. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. I mean, we're a church, so we're going to rub elbows a little bit. We're going to get frustrated with each other. But in that process, what we can do is we can actually look at people with bad motives. We can actually suspect their actions. And we put an expectation on them saying, I don't know. I'm suspect of your actions. I don't know your motives. I question you. Really? Because it says there that that's not a loving act. And if we do that with each other, how are we going to expect to keep the peace or to have the unity? So the question here now is, and I'm not saying it exists, I'm not pointing any fingers, but let's say it does come up. What do you do about it? So here's what you do about it. First thing is you're operating off of assumptions. You're saying something about the other person where you're questioning, like, what's that person's motive? What's that person's actions? Okay? Let's just pick up a hypothetical. And I'm not saying it exists, but I want to touch on it. Okay? I'm just going to put it out there and cast it out there in a very gentle light. Like, let's say the new elders. Let's say you're looking at them with motives and you're kind of suspect of what they're doing and how it's going. Well, how do you approach that situation? First off, you can sit down with them and ask them, point blank, hey, what are your motives? I'm sure they'd answer you. Right? They'd love to go out to lunch with you. I mean, that's one of their agendas is to get to know you. You can always ask them that stuff. Of course, some people come up to me. When I suggest that stuff, they say to me, Scott, that's awkward. I can't do that. You don't want to ask people directly. No, the only thing awkward is you. Point blank, right? You're what's making it awkward because you're fearful over the exchange in the situation. You're dwelling in that connotation because you have this negative experience. Okay, let's say, for instance, it is awkward, and you're kind of like, you can't get over it. I get that. You're still left to dwell on your assumptions. How do you deal with those assumptions? Well, your assumptions are not supposed to be negative. Last I checked, it says love believes and hopes all things. That means if you're looking at someone, you're dwelling with something, you're not supposed to suspect them. You're supposed to believe that God brought them here for a reason. And they're here to actually do the right thing. That's what love does. And when we practice that, love never fails. Never fails. Ever. Last I checked, the love of Christ is what draw you in, right? So why should we do that to each other? If it ever comes up. It might reconcile them both in one body through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. Okay, who did he reconcile? He reconciled us to the Father, 1 Peter 3:18, and this verse too. Why did he reconcile them to each other first? He did that. He put himself first because he wants to keep us from idolatry. Okay, we can hold relationships as idols that we have between us and God. That's the reason why God said, I'm first. Okay, because he wants to be first. So that's the reason why he reconciled them to himself first. Then he's going to worry about the reconciling with each other. And according to this verse, what was the price paid? What was the price for this peace? Someone tell me. Three words. What was the price? Nope. Through the cross. Let's pick this apart, people. Through the cross. Let's go back to the cross. What happened on the cross? I'm asking you. Give me something that happened to Jesus on the cross that you remember. He was what? Crucified. What else? He was humiliated. What else? He was separated from the Father. What else? He cried. What else happened to him? Even before the cross. He was beaten. What else would he have? He was bought. He was bopped over the head. Crown of thorns. Doesn't that bring you to tears, man? Through the cross is the price for the peace that we have in Christ. That guy wasn't even recognizable when he was up on the cross. People were looking at him from a distance, and they're like, is that my son? Is that my friend? Last I checked, that was your place and mine. Last I checked, that was a pretty heavy price to pay. What was the result? He put to death any division or enmity we might have. We no longer have it with God. We no longer have it with each other. We no longer have it with the unsaved. It's out of the way. It's done. It's gone. By his cross, people. You don't remember that? Go back to the Passion of the Christ. Now, I'm not advocating you see the whole movie because some things I think are a bit questionable, but that scene of him being beaten and whipped and put on the cross is pretty realistic in my mind. And it gets you. It gets you in the gut. That it's one of those things that Dave brought this morning when he says, you know, hearing the animal crucified or something like that, and he was cut open, he says it's a very sobering experience. Well, you go back and look at the Passion of the Christ, and you'll be pretty sobered. I would be shocked if you couldn't come to tears by the end of it. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Well, what is the message of peace? It's the what? The gospel. All right? Straight up, it's the gospel. Those who are far away are those who are the Gentiles. That's the context here. Okay? That also includes the Ephesians and it includes us too. We were far away from Christ. Those who were near was the Jewish nation. They were near to God because they had been with God for a time. God revealed himself to them in quite a big way. So he preached peace to all this group. And then it was through him we both have access to one spirit to the Father. What do we have access to the Father with? We have access in the Spirit. It's all the same Spirit. Your Spirit that the God gave you is the same Spirit that God gave me. It's the same Spirit that God gives the 7-year-old kid that gets saved just recently. It doesn't matter where it comes from. It's all one Spirit. And now it's all through Christ, right? Up there, Colossians 1:19, it was the Father's good pleasure to reconcile everything to who? To Jesus. It's all being reconciled to him. That's what the Father had said. That's what the whole plan is. It doesn't change. There's not a different direction. That's what's going on. And now we all have access to the phone, to the Father. We can approach him with grace, or we can approach him with confidence to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. All right, so here's your application then for the day. I remember my salvation. Do you remember yours? If I ever give my testimony here, and some of you guys know my testimony, I lived in the gutter. I'm not a physically, but spiritually I was in the gutter for a long time. That started in my junior high, kind of started my junior high year, and it carried on for a good long time. I know what the gutter feels like. I know what it means to me without hope, without God. I had plenty of stuff going on, but I didn't have God. I had no hope at all. I also remember, and I choose to remember, my experience here at Grace Papal. Now, see, some people don't know this, but I actually originally came down here with the original cast and crew for the first 4 years. I remember being here at that time. I remember taking the jackhammer to the concrete pillars that were over there at Calera. I remember painting the posts with that dark chocolate brown color that we have. I still got a stain on a sweatshirt I have at home. I remember one time, if you guys all remember, we used to have the breaking of bread because we set up the rows that were all straight, and we set up the breaking of bread in the middle, and we looked like a typical, like, old-fashioned type church. I went up to Jim. I'm like, Jim, we got to turn this thing around because we can't see each other. People in the back can't hear the people in the front. And Jim McCarthy, oh, that was a good idea. So if you guys remember, they moved the offering table over into the middle, and we turned around the first 4, 5, or 6 rows of chairs, right? You guys all remember that? Yeah? It was wonderful, the way we tried to change that. I also remember once, I loved worshiping. I really pray to God every day that I can have a voice. I don't have a voice. I can't sing. But I actually led worship once at Grace Bible Chapel, my one and only time. They got me up there. I was leading, right? Joy of Verenkamp was in the back, and there was, I think, Mike Alonji was also with us, and I was leading. I was so bad that they turned down my microphone all the way, and they turned Joya's up all the way. I was in Phil's wedding. I was in Sil's wedding. I remember all the intern programs, how hard that we labored over those things. These are the things that I choose to remember. Why? Because I want to dwell on the positive connotation of what the Lord has been doing here, all right? This is a problem, remembering. There's a habit going on with the Ephesians. Ephesians 2:11-12, he asked them to remember. Remember that great price. Remember that you were dead in your transgressions. Remember what the Lord has done for you. But it wasn't many years later that a second Ephesian letter was written to the Ephesians. This time it was instructed by the Lord Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 2. And what did he tell them? They lost their what? They lost their first love. Hey, there's that love thing again. Ephesians has a consistent way of losing their foundational values in their walk with God. And so they constantly had to be remembered to go back. He told them, remember the height from which you had fallen and do the deeds you did at first. I wonder if God were to send a letter to Grace Bible Chapel that it might not address some of those issues. I penned down some thoughts. Remember this great peace you have, what it costs, and what it accomplished. Hey, you don't have enmity with anybody. You might, but it's not there in God's position. He's paid for it all. It's gone. Does it exist still in your head? Because it shouldn't. You have none with the Father. You have none between each other, and we certainly don't have any with the unsaved. You're saved. You're set free. What was the cost? We just went over it. It was the cross. What did it accomplish? Second thing I think he'd say is, I think he would say, include those who do not have this peace. Let's not be neglectful in even just simply inviting people out to some of the events that we have. Now, I'm not trying to get up here and whip you and say, oh, you didn't invite someone. No one's going to do that. But what I'm saying is, you're given opportunities to share the gospel with someone, do it. All right? Because otherwise, we're going to all be frustrated by the times we didn't. In fact, I have one of those. I have a neighbor just like five doors down from us. His name's Tim. Well, I had a really good chance to share the gospel in the first 5 years we lived there, and I never, ever did. He's intimidating. Small, little, grumpy guy. Right? He just intimidated me, which is interesting because I don't get intimidated usually. He intimidated me. And now I regret it, and I'm praying that the Lord would bring back another opportunity, but he's not even open to anything. I'm going to pray for him. I invited him out to our Christmas party. Another one, the last one here, is to deal with the distaste, the distrust, and the disunity as it arises. Right? Should it come up, you want to deal with that. I mean, sometimes it happens in church, and you get this distaste. You're kind of like, I don't like that anymore. And it kind of gets that sourness in your mouth. Okay, well, get rid of it. Deal with it. Distrust, that's that thing that happens after distaste, where you're kind of like, I'm not sure I can move forward in this. I'm questioning some things. You know, I can't get into it. I'm not committed. Whatever that thing is a lack of trust. It could be in people, programs, whatever is going on. Deal with it should it come up. And the last one here is disunity. That's that outward sign of distaste and distrust. You'll know it's there, okay, because churches get divided usually in a situation like this. And although they may not separate, you can certainly feel the elephant in the room. Here's some things to end off on. This is the last slide. Finally, brethren. I want to dwell on that for a thick. Brethren, you may not like this, but I'm going to be hanging out with you guys forever. You guys get that? You're hanging out with me forever. I'm hanging out with you forever. You're hanging out with each other forever. We're not going anywhere. And in 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a family night. There's a reason why it's called family night. It's not a celebration of husband, wife, and kids. It's a celebration of us being a local body, being together, doing things that we should be doing to encourage each other. We're a family. And if you're a loving Christian family, then you deal with the conflicts and deal with them in love and resolve them to get closer. Not to reestablish the lack of peace or the enmity that was there beforehand. So whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, anything excellent or worthy of praise, these are the things that we are choosing to dwell upon. And the last one here is, above all else, keep fervent in your love for one another. I get life is busy. I know my life's busy too. I got stuff. We're still supposed to love each other. So you're given an opportunity or an event to do that, or an event or, you know, a discussion on the side. Let's love each other. There's no reason for us not to have this. It should never exist in this church. And if it does, it needs to be handled through peacemakers and the things that we teach. Okay? So should it ever come up again? That's how to address it. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, I thank you very much for this message today, Lord God. I thank you for your son dying on a cross. I thank you for that great peace and for the price that you paid for us, Lord. It was huge. There is no more fighting. There's nothing between us and anyone else. There shouldn't be, because you've wiped it out. You broke it down. You demolished it. It should not be so. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us as we move forward, Lord God, to deal with this anything. It doesn't have to be here. It could be anywhere in life, to deal with things in a peaceful manner, Lord. And by nailing it all to the cross, Lord God, we can make every effort to live at peace with all men. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.